All right. If you want to have a seat, that would be fantastic. So good that you're all connecting this morning. I just thought that we should start this morning with a moment of quiet for all the Blue Jays fans in the room. I was trying to tell, I watched the game with my sons yesterday, and my sons were heartbroken, and I'm like, it's just a game, it's just a game. And yeah, not to everybody, it's more than that to some. It was Canada, it was like, yeah, it had national stakes, it felt like. Maybe it brought us together. I became a fan of good pitching. I mean, seriously. Can I just tell you an aside real quick? I watched more baseball this last week than I have in the last, like, 10 years. Like, sincerely, combined, like. And I think I'm done now. I think after I was just, oh, I'm so glad this is over. Anybody ever felt that at the end of the finals? Like, this has been sucking way too much of my life right now. I want to move on. Good morning again. Just a couple, an update or two. We're in this series on hearing God, and we've loosely based it on a book by Pete Gregg called How to Hear God, I love the title, A Simple Guide for Normal People. And we were selling copies of these. I found out that we have like 5 or 6 copies left. They're $20. You can't buy it cheaper online. It is a great read. And so if you'd like to, you can get one of those at the welcome desk for the small price of $20. Or you can come and get this copy from me. I'm selling it as well. And then we have been sponsoring for a number of years Centennial High School, which is just a few blocks that way. And it is a school we deeply care for and we've agreed to pray for as a community over this next year. And wanted to let you know some great things are happening there. We seek to get involved in any way we can. And this week, Pastor Kevin and a small crew are going to be going over on Wednesday and be serving hot chocolate in the morning to all of the students that are there. Isn't that cool? Isn't that great? And then a couple weeks later, we'll be actually heading over there and giving them a donation from us as a church so that they can continue on their great work working with vulnerable students. So we'll be doing that in a few weeks. As part of our Christmas outreach, we will be sponsoring some families from Centennial. And by the way, Alpha Course, it's been happening at Centennial among many other high schools in our city. There was 40 kids out at Alpha this last Monday. So they've been feeding them pizza, and so if you wanted to, I mean, this is just an opportunity if you have a real heart for teenagers and you want to bless them through the Alpha Course that's happening there, you could sponsor a pizza lunch. You talk to Pastor Kevin about that. I'm sure they're buying the cheapest pizzas possible. They're teenagers, after all. What do they know? No me and Ed's for them. It's all like Domino's all the way. But why don't we just pause for a moment? We'll pray for Centennial, and we'll pray for the rest of our morning today. Lord Jesus, we love what you're doing in that school. It jazzes us, Lord. We get so excited when we think of young adults and teenagers who are opening themselves up to the possibility of a life with you. And so would you continue to pour out your life over that place? We pray that Jesus, your heart for schools, for children and for youth would become our heart. We ask that you would help us to love others really well, and we think of teachers and principals and administrators and all who are serving there. And we pray, would your blessing be upon them, God? And Lord, this morning as we break into your word again and just want to hear from you, I pray that you might speak to us today. God, would you help us to hear and help us to know what you want to do and what you want to say? In Jesus' name, amen. My son Noah got married this summer, and in the months leading up to his marriage, they did a lot of traveling. My son did a lot of traveling, either from his apartment in Vancouver to come all the way out to his fiance's home in Port Coquitlam. And one night, he came, after he'd visited his fiance, he came to our home, and he told us how he was driving from Poco, and he was just on the on-ramp coming up the Coast Meridian overpass, which goes over, it's this long bridge that stretches over the train yard in Poco, And he confessed to us, he said, normally my auto speed across that bridge is 70 kilometers an hour, which is a little over the speed limit. But as he started up the overpass, it was, I think, a sunny day, it was maybe beautiful, and in that moment, he felt like he heard these words in his head: enjoy this moment. And for the first time going over that bridge, he slowed down to 50K. And he just cruised over there, and he was just kind of prayerful and appreciative and feeling grateful. And he was enjoying this slow ride over the bridge, and then he was quite shocked to see on the other side of the bridge there was a speed trap set up ready to grab speeders. And I think he was very thankful at that moment. His conclusion was, and he came home, and he wanted to note it. I think that was God speaking to me. By the way, as I was driving to church today, maybe tempted to go a little fast, I felt like the Lord said the same thing to me this morning. He's like, Derwin, you're that, enjoy this moment. And I wonder if you've had those moments, you know, where you're not sure. It's maybe like, is God speaking? How do we know? We've been talking all these last weeks about how to hear God. What does this look like in sort of everyday, average life? How do we experience that? And what does God say about this? And what is the scriptures? What do they teach us about this? So this morning, we're going to look at a passage in 1 Corinthians 2, and we're going to look at one of the primary ways I would suggest that God speaks to us. And if you have a Bible, you can turn there, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 to 16. I also want to just acknowledge this morning that we're all probably in very different places with this. Some of you, like I shared last week, I actually came to faith through hearing God through someone else, through the words of somebody else spoken to me. I had an awakening to God. But I've heard lots of stories of people who have come to faith through hearing God's voice. I think of a lot of Persian Christians who their first experience of knowing that there might be a God was through a vision or a dream of seeing Jesus in their dream and having that experience. It's kind of a little bit like the story of a pastor I know named Gerald. Gerald has this longtime friend who is not a Christian, and this friend was married, but his marriage was rock bottom. It was on the rocks. His wife was sleeping with other men. Often she wasn't coming home at night at all and staying out, and he got to the place where he was so devastated, so desperate, and on a particular day, this guy who's from Portland, he goes out into his backyard, and he climbs into his hammock, and he carries with him a pistol, his own handgun. And in this moment, before he would take his life, he prayed this sort of last-ditch prayer: God, if you're there, show me. And this guy heard in his mind someone say, follow me. So he's this logical guy, and he says, wait, did I just say that to myself? Like that would make no sense. I have been following me, and that's kind of like how I got to this point in my life, right? And then he backs up, and he's like, well, I just asked God if he was real, and so is this maybe God who is saying this to me? So again, this guy has zero Christian background, but he calls his mom, who had recently become a Christian, and he says to his mom, hey, it's just weird, but does it say anywhere in the Bible where God says, follow me? And he didn't know. And this mom explained how, yeah, Jesus said that quite a bit. So long story short, he doesn't take his life. He got his hands on a Bible, he heard Jesus' invitation, and he began to follow Jesus. Love it. Some of you have had like a dramatic story or a profound moment where God has like clearly spoken to you. And then there are others, as we've talked about before, who wonder, have I ever heard God speaking? And we're all in kind of different places. But one thing is clear. If you look at Scripture and you ask the question, how does this work? What does this relationship with myself and the living God look like? If you actually look at the whole story of Scripture, God speaking is always in the context of relationship. To know God is to be in a relationship with God. You see this at the very beginning. You know, Adam and Eve in the garden walking with God, and they spoke with God as you would speak with a friend. Throughout Scripture, you see the metaphors used when it comes to people thinking about God or relating to God. Think about some of the strongest images that God gives us when he kind of describes our relationship with him: a shepherd and his sheep. a father and his child, a lover and his beloved. And all of those pictures really describe an intimacy of relationship. And so I just want to say this, no matter where you're at in terms of hearing God and the other things that the Spirit does in our spiritual life, know that everything comes under this main idea of this close relationship with God. Really, more than anything else, we're meant to, as followers of Jesus, to seek to grow in maturity in this relationship with our Heavenly Father. But it's also really clear from the story of God, and this is just true of, like, humanity, is that the nature of any relationship is based on communication. I mean, this is what, like, friends do. You can almost say this is like the defining characteristic of friendship. Can you imagine a friendship that just did not involve any words back or forth? I almost had a friend like that in high school. He was like a quiet lad. And I felt like whenever we got together, if I didn't start a conversation, there would be no conversation. It was like one of those things, and I was never meant to live in awkward silences. Anybody with me there? I like filling the space with words, right? I'm in the right profession, I think. But in our friendship with God, it would actually, I think, be impossible for His Spirit to live in us and for us not to converse back and forth. The very nature of being in a relationship with God means that you talk as friends do. Dallas Willard put it this way. He said, "It is only to be expected then that God would speak to us as persons who know each other, care about each other, and are invested in common enterprises together." Isn't that beautiful? It's expected that you and I, in our relationship with God, with the commonality of pursuing God's kingdom, it would be absolutely expected that we would talk to and hear one another. So the question is really, how does this communication work? Let's look at our text, which I think will be super helpful in this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 to 16. The context of what is happening in this text, this passage, is that Paul showed up in Corinth, the city of Corinth in Greece, shared the good news of Jesus. This church gets planted, it begins to grow, and then Paul moves on, but he stays in touch with this church through letters. And what happens in Corinth, this is the characteristic of the city, and the church kind of absorbed this, was the people were obsessed with human wisdom and reason and things to do with the mind. And Paul is arguing with them in this moment, saying what they have in the story of Jesus is far greater than any earthly or human wisdom. And Paul begins by quoting the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. It says, "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived are the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit." I want to pause there for a moment. Now, what Paul's saying here is God has revealed things to us as followers of Jesus by His Spirit that are actually beyond our human imagining. Like, we just couldn't dream of this. No one had ever dreamed of the realities that we've experienced of having God's very presence in us. It's actually mind-blowing. When Jesus, like, said things like, "I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you my Spirit, and it's going to be better when I'm gone." Like, what? Like, how could it be better? Like, we want the real, you know, physical flesh and blood Jesus. And He says, "You're going to do greater things than I did." Like, you're like, what? Say what with me, everybody? What? Yeah, you got to just, like, come on, get in the moment, everyone. But think about this. The very nature of God, the very person of God residing in every follower of Jesus. This is explosive stuff. Paul's basically saying what happened there in the giving of the Spirit is that the indwelling presence of God goes way beyond the imagination of every Old Testament prophet. That's what Isaiah meant when he said, "No eye has seen, no mind has conceived the things that are revealed to us by God." Paul goes on to say, he says in verse 10, the second half of verse 10, that the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. "For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." Now, this argument here is called like known by like. He's saying the Spirit of God, just listen to this for a second here, the Spirit of God knows God's mind and God's thoughts. You with me so far? And this is like each person. You know your spirit. You know your innermost self. You know your own thoughts. Nobody else knows your thoughts unless you somehow speak them, write them, or communicate them in some way, right? So to follow along, God knows his thoughts. You know your thoughts. So what Paul is saying is the Spirit alone knows the thoughts of God, just as each person knows the thoughts of knows their own thoughts. So if you've followed Jesus, you've received the Spirit of God, and Paul's saying, now we can understand the things that the Spirit gives us. And so because of this, every follower of Jesus with the indwelling of the Spirit can understand new realities about God and about the kingdom of Jesus. Let's go on. Verse 13. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. Okay, it's a little more complicated here, but what Paul is basically saying is only followers of Jesus who have the Spirit can understand the things that the Spirit says. He's saying when we speak about spiritual realities, when we hear things from God, and when we kind of open up the Scriptures and share those things, he says that's actually from God. We are kind of dialing in our minds to God's thoughts. So I think this is kind of common. Sometimes you will have the experience of sharing something with someone that was quite profound, that you learned or had kind of an awakening to some truth. You're reading Scripture and you're like, and you actually share it with someone who doesn't know Jesus yet, and they're like glazed over. Like, they're not connecting with it at all. I mean, I remember sharing my testimony with somebody once, and it was like, I thought it was kind of a dramatic moment that I shared, and he was like, he was confused, actually, a little bit, maybe. That might have been me. I thought it was a good story, but there's something powerful when you as a follower of Jesus and the Spirit of God is within you and you hear profound truth, and oftentimes the experience is like your spirit gives a profound amen to that. It's like in your heart, you can almost feel like a yes. Sometimes you'll hear something. This morning in the second song today, I don't know what it was, but I was in tears because something that was in the lyrics of the song were resonating deep inside of me, and I couldn't even explain that to anybody, and it might not have meant something to anybody else who wasn't walking with Jesus. But maybe you hear about God's love in Jesus, and you're like, yes, that is awesome. But what Paul is saying is that is not true of everyone. Paul says, if you have the Spirit, you're even able to discern and judge the things of God. One last part. This is where Paul kind of drops the bomb. Verse 16, he says, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Now, there was a time, if you asked me this question before, who has known the mind of the Lord? It seems like a rhetorical question, a question which we already know the answer to. I would have said, no one. No one knows the mind of the Lord. This again is a quote from Isaiah, and he's asking, who knows the mind of the Lord? Who knows God's thoughts? And as he said that to the people of Israel, their answer would be the same. They would say, no one knows God's thoughts. Well, look what Paul does. Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is where you go, dun, 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 again. Sorry, we're going to do that every Sunday until you get really tired of it. Dun, dun, dun. So what is Paul saying? The Spirit of God knows God's thoughts, but we have the Spirit in us. So by the Spirit, we can know God's thoughts. We as followers of Jesus, we have the mind of Christ now in us. Paul is not saying that there are kind of like some two categories of people, the spiritual elites who hear from God, like they're the powerhouses, and then everybody else is kind of a spiritual peasant. That's not true. He's saying every single one of us as a follower of Jesus can know what God wants to reveal to us by his Spirit. So in other words, who can know the mind of Christ? We can. We can search out and know the mind of God through the Spirit of God. And by the way, this is the things that the Old Testament prophets dreamed of. Do you remember what Moses said in Numbers 11? He said, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them, that they would speak the words of God. And now today, you can hear God's heart, God's thoughts. You can hear from him. Now, do we know everything in God's mind? Don't you wish? Like, it seems like maybe the Lord knows this, that our minds would explode if we knew everything in God's mind. We have limits. But we do have access to whatever the Spirit wants to show us. As Dallas Willard says, he says, we are able to use God's knowledge of himself made available to us to understand in some measure his thoughts and intentions towards us and help us see his working in our world. In other words, God puts his thoughts into our minds so that we can know something of what he's thinking. I would say this has all kinds of implications for growing our friendship with God. Let me give you an example of one area of our lives where it would be so helpful to know God's thoughts. How about in the area of guidance for our daily decisions, right? Wouldn't that be helpful? This summer, my visiting brother-in-law paid me this compliment. He said, Derwin, you would make a great tour guide. And he actually proposed, like, why don't you do this as a side gig? I think you'd do really well at this. You could make some big money. You could be a tour guide. Like, as if I had nothing else to do with my time. Like, pastoring, you only work a couple hours on Sunday, don't you? Sure, you could do this. But it's kind of true. I'm not saying I'd make a great tour guide, but I do love taking people on tours. Like, I love showing people the highlights of this area. And so when I can get pretty enthusiastic about the things I'm seeing around me. And so I think that is a little bit contagious, is what he was kind of saying. But wouldn't it be great if you could have a reliable guide for other parts of your life besides vacations? Like if you're dating, wouldn't it be great to have a guide walk with you and say, no, not that one. or today it would be, no, not that one. Date that one, right? Or if you get in an argument with your spouse, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a guide with you just when you're about to tell them how much they're like your mother, like their mother, your guide stops you and says, don't go there, right? We make key decisions all the time, and we know this. Bad ones can bring all kinds of trouble for us. Wouldn't it be great if we had a reliable guide or a reliable expert who could be our guide through all the twists and turns of our lives? The Bible says we do, through the Spirit. Through listening to God, we can be guided by God's thoughts. We can hear his direction or his perspective. Years ago, Angel and I lived in Port Coquitlam, and we were living there for quite a while, quite comfortable there, but we began praying about moving up to this neighborhood, closer to the church. And there were more than a couple of ways that God guided us in that time. For me, it's hard to explain, but it was just almost like a holy hunch. Like I had this instinct, this desire, and also sort of a sense of prompting that we were meant to move up here somewhere. And Angel, on the other hand, she was quite hesitant about this possible move. She's like, we're comfortable where we are. God clearly led us here. God's been so good to us in this home. We have very little to pay off on this home. And she's like, I need God to be really clear. In her mind, she says, I need God to speak. And over these months, she went away to a retreat center. And in a quiet moment of prayer over on Bowena Island, she heard the Lord in her thoughts say this one line. It was this: your time in your house is done. Your time in your house is done. And that was incredibly relevant, right? Like it was exactly the kind of question she was asking about God. Should we stay or should we go? And it was like, I think staying is an option. And I felt so vindicated in that moment. When she told me about this, I'm like, I've been hearing for months that we should go. Finally, anyway, timing was everything. God was good. But she sensed that was from God, and that set in motion a quick journey for us. Within 3 days of that, we had put a successful offer in on a house over on Hickey Drive where we now live and love living there. Now, let me give you another back part of the story is I kind of struggled with this house purchase because we kind of wanted to do some things like have a basement suite and have a mortgage helper. We ended up getting a bigger house than we needed. But I think I carried some baggage that I thought if I follow Jesus, of course it would mean that I'm living in the smallest house possible. Like efficiency was Jesus' mandate, right? Don't be wasteful in any kind of way. And for the first few weeks that we lived in this home, I was feeling guilty about having all this extra space. It wasn't helped by a guy in our church who, you know, razzed me some about this. He says, Derwin, what's it like living in a palace? And no one has come into my house and said it's a palace, but it was larger than what we lived in before, that's for sure. So one day, I was walking up my stairs of my home, and I was feeling this feeling of maybe a little bit of guilt, and I heard these words in my thoughts. It's not about you. It's not about you. And in that moment, I'm like, oh, okay. It's not about me. Like, here I am thinking that it was my whole storyline was going on here that I've gone bigger and somehow I wouldn't please God. And what I ended up finding out was that house where we moved into at that point in the life of our church was the most populated hillside neighborhood from about, if you took about a kilometer and did a circle around our house, more people lived in that neighborhood than in any other neighborhood in the lower mainland. It was like we're right smack dab in the center of it. And then I actually fast forward a bit and I go, I see how God has used our home as a center of hospitality, of an opportunity to invite people in and have sometimes massive crowds have been able to fit in our home because the house is a little larger. What a gift that's been. And those words, this is the best part, those words had power to them because they immediately released me from the guilt I was carrying about my home. And those words helped reframe my whole attitude towards our house. It was going to be more about God and less about me. In that moment, the question is this God's thoughts or my thoughts? The answer is yes. it's God's thoughts speaking to me through my thoughts. And I would say one of the primary ways we hear God is we receive his thoughts in our thoughts. God speaks through scriptures. He speaks through our imagination. He speaks through friends, through all these other means. But it seems like where God mainly speaks is actually not in like really big miraculous ways. Like there's a lot, you know, there's a lot of a thought that it's going to be dramatic. But often it's in the still, small voice of our minds. God speaks to us in our thoughts. And I would say this actually fits with who God is and who we are. First of all, God is, as we see in Scripture, he's not forceful, at least mostly. He's mostly not forceful. He's incredibly gentle. And then he's made us to be free and intelligent creatures. And I think this, that God might primarily come to us in our thoughts because our thoughts are one of the most important things about us. You think about this, our thoughts are where we kind of process our lives, where we process our emotions. It's where we remember and communicate. All of what we go through, we process through our heads. We are in our thoughts all the time. And I believe so is God. He's in there all the time. He's in there with his thoughts. So if all this is true, why might we not hear God more clearly? There's a lot of reasons for this. We'll talk more about this as we conclude this series in a few weeks. But just to wrap up this morning, let me talk about one obstacle to hearing God and one opportunity. First, the opportunity. I would say if you want to hear God more, I believe one of the most important things we'll need to do is lean into quiet. Lean into quiet. I mean, because what might help keep us from hearing God? How about all the distractions and the noise and the chatter and the competition? It would seem that God won't compete with all the other voices. Yeah, you know, when I look back on the ways that God has most spoken to me in my thoughts, they have almost always happened to me when I've been alone or when I'm in quiet, when I'm not distracted. You know, driving in the car with the Bluetooth off, walking in my neighborhood park, walking through Mundy Park, during times in the morning where I have intentional quiet, or times, sometimes even on a Sunday morning where I'm in focused prayer with someone. It's in those moments that I most likely hear God in my thoughts. But here's the thing, if you're like me, our lives get filled up. I can go days where I am seemingly not in touch with my own thoughts. Like, this is not even just about having quiet and time to be in touch with God's thoughts, but how about having the kind of experience ourselves where we can actually be in touch with ourselves? We won't be able to hear God in our thoughts if there's no space for us to actually be in touch with our own thouts. I agree with Henry Nouwen's conclusion. He said this, he said, without solitude, without quiet, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. I've been following a pastor and author named Jay Kim, and Jay wrote a book a few years ago called Analog Christian. Such a thoughtful book about grappling with the impact of technology on our lives. And he talks about the reality of digital addiction in our days. And I mean, like, we all probably go, yeah, we see it. Like, it's either in us or it's in people we know. We all have experienced that. I heard Jay in a podcast recently, and he talked about how the apps we use on our devices, he says, to quote, the apps we're using are actually using us. We're not the customer, we're the product. And he quotes researcher named Tristan Harris by trade. Tristan is a design ethicist, which means his whole career is built around asking ethical questions about how we design digital applications. And he worked in the industry. He had a lot of experience. He worked for Google. And his goal at Google was to help technology become a tool for human flourishing. But he left Google because none of the changes he ever proposed in terms of making them healthier for us were adopted. Those ethical choices just went up against the bottom line. Harris said this. He says, if an app is free, then know this, you are the product. You see, you don't have to pay to download Instagram or Facebook or TikTok, but they're not actually free. Harris goes on to say, you are the commodity. What's being bought and sold is your attention. He calls the age we live in the attention economy. Companies make money by capturing your attention. And Kim concluded that one of the first steps in our spiritual formation and our transformation in this digital age is to actually reclaim our attention, to reclaim it for God. What could that look like for you? Like actually crafting room in your life so that you can be in touch with your thoughts and God's thoughts. I told you a while back about this new discipline in the last number of months where I took my phone out of my bedroom, and I have an old school digital clock that does the old actually, it has a setting where you can go chirping birds. It'll chirp birds at you in the morning, but that gets annoying after a while too. Anything that wakes you up is annoying after a while, right? But my strategy, on top of that, one of my strategies is to spend an hour a day in quiet without my devices. Like, they're just nowhere near. And then my strategy is to do one day a week where I go on a digital fast, where I'm not looking at my devices. And then 1 week a year. Tomorrow, Angel and I get away for about 10 days, and I plan to abstain from social media during that time. Like, I found this was easy. My sons helped me with this yesterday. On each app, you can actually set a time limit for each day. And I just set my time limit for Instagram and Facebook as 0 minutes each day. So it, like, shut them off, which is just wonderful. I don't know if I'll ever be able to turn them on again, but whatever. But I want to quiet those voices during my time away. And then as a church, in January, we are setting aside 21 days for prayer and fasting from January 4th to January 25th. And while we will encourage you to consider a one-day fast from food, I'm going to suggest that some of you consider how you might fast from social media or something else for 21 days so that you can lean into God and that you can tame the distractions. The point is this: God doesn't yell. He whispers. He speaks to us through our thoughts, and if we want to hear him, we can expect to hear him better if we lean into quiet. Secondly, and I'll conclude with this, I think one of the reasons we might avoid listening to God is we are afraid of what we might hear if we listen to God. Right? I wonder if this isn't an obstacle for some of us this morning. You know, in my journey of hearing God and opening myself up to the Spirit, as I personally reflected on why I found it so hard to do and why I resisted it so much, I realized that sometimes there was in me a very deep-seated fear that if I slowed down and if I got quiet, if I tuned into God, that what I'd hear from God would be some expression of his disappointment in me. Now in my head, I know that God loves me. Like, I know theologically that God has forgiven me. But still, I felt so much fear and guilt and shame about my sin and about my recent failures. And I thought, if I got real quiet and I asked God what he thought of me, he would remind me in that moment of how deeply I failed him. Or he'd bring up that the last time that I thought something unholy, like some lust or some jealousy or whatever it might be. So I was in this weird space. I got to tell you, I mean, I prayed conflicting prayers. I want more of you, God. I want to experience your presence in a real way. But I was afraid, push come to shove, if I got quiet, I wouldn't want to hear what he said to me. You ever felt like that? Anyone? I don't think I'm alone in this. As a pastor, I bump into this in all kinds of people. People who are actually racing through life. And I wonder if the hurry and the noise and the distractions, root cause of it all is that they're running from what they would hear if they slowed down. But can I tell you what I've found as I have taken courage and ventured out and sought to listen to God in spite of my fears? And really, I had to overcome my own self-condemnation for the places I'd failed and let myself down. And I, in spite of that, what I was feeling in those moments of quiet, the reality is as I've slowed down, leaned in, sought to ask God what he thought of me, I've consistently run into a voice of love. Every time. Time and time again, God surprises me with his passionate love for me. Friends, we have a God who is love. The truest thing about him is his love for us. And his love is always for us. Nothing I can do to change that. And it's true of you. Regardless of how you perform or you don't perform, the fact is God is love totally. Independent of our actions, God is love. And we can listen without fear because of his great love for us. So as we close, let me remind you that God is still speaking, and it's not often in thunder or lightning, but most often in the quiet places of our minds and our thoughts and our hearts. We who follow Jesus have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Friends, that is crazy good news. We have the very thoughts of God, and he speaks to guide us, to comfort us, and I would say to remind us of his great love for us. And then when we slow down enough to listen, when we kind of like actually build some rhythms into our life to actually have quiet, to lean into quiet, what we discover isn't condemnation or disappointment, but a God whose voice is gentle and kind, who says again and again, "You are mine, I love you." So this week, this month, this in your life, I would urge you, make space for quiet. Because in the stillness, you might just hear the thoughts of God stirring within your own. Let me pause and take a moment of quiet right here. Remember that line from the Psalms? Be still and know that I am God. In this space, in this moment, be still and know that He is God. I wonder this morning if as I was describing what a follower of Jesus is and how followers of Jesus have the indwelling Spirit of God within them, maybe your response this morning is, I don't know that I'm a follower of Jesus yet. And that's something you can deal with right today. You can actually open your life up to Him and say, Jesus, I want You. I receive You into my life. Would You forgive me for all the wrong I've done? Would You heal my brokenness? And I invite You to come into my life by Your Spirit, and I'd like You to be my guide. I'd like You to lead me, and I want to walk with You. You can just pray that kind of prayer. You can invite Jesus into your experience and allow Him to begin to lead you and forgive you and cleanse you, and He says that those who receive Him, He gives the right to become children of God. Your whole identity is changed. And then I wonder about those of us, maybe our response this morning is, you've been running a little bit. You've been afraid of what would happen if you slowed down enough to listen. The word I had this morning, just as we were praying before the service, was just a strong sense that God wants to heal you in the deepest way, and He wants to heal your expectations of God, and he wants you not to come expecting that He will be displeased with you. He wants you to come as you are, knowing that He assures you of His acceptance and His love. So, Lord, I pray for those who are in that space today, I pray Your healing would come upon them, Lord. Would You heal their hearts and heal their lives? Help them imagine that when they come to You, they have a Father who runs out to greet them, is so anxious to love them. So do a healing work in us, we pray. If that's you this morning, I'm going to encourage, if you want to commit your life to Jesus, if you want to have the Lord heal that expectation, I'm going to invite you, why not come on up to the front? Come on up to the front of the church. Walk on out. This is an opportunity for you to kind of put up a flag in this moment and say, I want to be changed. I want God to meet me in this space. Sometimes a bold move. This is a bold invitation. But if you come, just come, and you can even just face the front and hold your hands open in a posture of receiving, and God will move. I'm going to invite you to come right now, if that's you. If you know that you've got some business to do with Jesus this morning, I invite you to step forward. Just going to give you another few moments if you want to come. If God's stirring something in you, it's a good opportunity to respond. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come, and they're going to offer blessing prayer for these individuals who come. And while we sing this concluding song, if you want to come still, our prayer team would love to pray a blessing.